is risen. Oh, come on, we can do better than that. He is risen. Much better. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts today. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 13 for our reading today. As we continue our survey through the book of Acts, if you're joining with us for the first time, you're joining us in the middle of a series, but this series lends itself, this passage lends itself so well to Resurrection Sunday, as you'll see. If you have a Bible with you, turn there, Acts 13, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one in the rack in front of you, page 921 in the New Testament, page 921. Here we have Luke, who's writing these words to us in Acts 13, verse 13. Here we read, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. And before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. About 3 months ago, a man approached me right over here, about 5 minutes before our first service. I'd never seen him before. He looked rather agitated and concerned and asked if he could speak with me. And in a low voice, he said to me, "It's a matter of life and death." I told him that the service was getting ready to start and that I would be happy to talk with him after the service was over. And he agreed to have a seat and wait to talk with me after the service. But now, as the service was starting, I was a little concerned. What did he mean that it was a matter of life and death? With my concerns, I quickly alerted several of our law enforcement people to keep an eye on this gentleman during the service, as you might expect. And sure enough, after the service, the man made a beeline to come and talk with me, invited him up to my office, where he proceeded to tell me all that he was wrestling with. You see, his father had recently passed away. He had also just lost his very lucrative career position through some poor choices of his own. And on top of all this, his girlfriend of many years had broken up with him. Everything in this guy's life was going the wrong way. And for him, all hope was lost. He didn't know God, and he certainly didn't know what God could do. But isn't that really true for all of us at some point or another? All of us are longing to see God at work in our world. All of us are longing to see God at work in our very own lives. But sometimes it seems that he is so distant and so far away from us. Sometimes we wonder if he is really even there, let alone even remotely interested in what we are going through. But the reality is, as we will see today in our study, he is always near and he is always at work if we would only be willing to listen to what he has to say. God has been at work throughout history. He has done amazing things to free us from our bondage. He has loved us with great patience and long-suffering as he always keeps his promises. He longs to guide us through the power of his word as he rules over our lives with perfect authority. And the reality is that God is at work even right now. He has given us a Savior. His name is Jesus. He is our perfect sacrifice for us. He was dead and buried and was raised from the dead as we celebrate even today. And he offers forgiveness for all of our sins right now so that we can live. It really is a matter of life and death. For those of you who are joining us for the first time this morning, we're going through the book of Acts in our series entitled Spread the Word. Today, we're focusing on the truth that God raised him from the dead, as we see in this passage. Here we have Paul and Barnabas, who have embarked on their first missionary trip, the first of three that we have in the book of Acts. And as the text says in verse 13, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, that's John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of John, left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And you're like, thanks for sharing all those cool names. Where are these places? Well, I've got a beautiful map for you, it just so happens. And so where you see the star, that's the island of Cyprus. And they were at Paphos, as we just said. And now they're going to go northward with a big arrow coming out of that star up to Perga, which is where they landed, which is right by Attalia or Antalya, which, by the way, I just happened to be in Antalya about a year ago about this time. And then they went from Perga northward up to Antioch in the region of Pisidia. This is Pisidian Antioch, not to be confused on the right side of your screen with Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem there. So this is where we are. This is where our account is unfolding as we study God's word. It says in verse 14, and on a Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue, which is where Paul and Barnabas would always go to start their ministry with any community they walked into. And they sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. I don't know about you. Aren't you longing for some words of encouragement in this day, in our world? Me too. And I have some words of encouragement for you today. And not only that, but today it's a twofer. It's a two for one day. Did you know that? Why? Because we're going to listen to Paul's message here, right? Plus, I've got a message. So that's two messages for the price of one, you know, at one low price, right? So it's on discount today. So anyway, we got wonderful things to look at. Three major truths with some incredible encouragement along the way. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher as you guide us through this text. Help us to hear what you have for us. Help us not to miss anything that you might have that we should apply to our lives. Lord, we ask that you'd be our teacher as you open our ears, our eyes, and our minds to hear, see, and understand your truth. So Lord, thank you for attending to us. Move in our midst by the power of your Spirit through your word. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. Well, in the materials that you received when you walked in this morning, there's a sermon notes outline. I encourage you to take that and follow along in our study. This is going to go pretty quickly, so hang on to your hats. The first truth from our passage today is simply this. We need to listen to what God has to say. In verse 16, it says, "So Paul stood up, having been asked, right, to share something, and motioning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.'" Listen. Beloved, we need to listen to what God has to say. Throughout the Bible, the word listen appears 198 times. The word hear shows up 468 times. Maybe that's important. Maybe that matters, our hearing, our listening to what God has to say throughout Scripture. In Deuteronomy 6:4, Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel. Listen up, Israel." The word for hear in the Hebrew in this text, in the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 6:4, is the word Shema. And from Shema, you can interpret it as hear or obey. See, back in the day, back in the Old Testament, when you were told to listen or to hear, the idea was not only are you hearing it, but you should be about doing it. See, in our culture, we listen to it, we think it over, we'll get back to you, we'll let you know what we think about it. But back in this day, if you were hearing it, you were to be about it. You were to be doing it. Hear, O Israel. Listen. Obey, O Israel. Deuteronomy 32:46, Moses said to them this, said to the nation of Israel, listen close, "Take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today." Words communicate things. Words are things that we need to hear that are communicated so that we might do something about it. Take the words to heart, Moses says, "that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." Are you hearing that? It's your very life. God's word is your life to you. You see, it might just be a matter of life and death. "And by this the word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." James, the brother of Jesus, in James 1:19, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Quick to hear. Are you quick to hear? Are you quick to listen to what's being talked about? James was on to say, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, if you're just listening and you're not doing anything about it, you're lying to yourself. You're a liar to yourself and not applying what God has to say to your very life. This is your life, Scripture says. We need to listen to what God has to say. Well, what does listening entail? Well, listening, when you're actually really listening to somebody, right? It entails eye contact, right? Now everybody's looking at me, right? Eye contact. What else does it entail? No interruptions, no distractions, turning everything else off for a moment and listening intently. You see, we think about 800 words per minute compared to about 125 to 150 words we speak per minute. which means that as we listen, we need to wait to hear everything we are hearing, waiting in our minds before jumping to conclusions or making quick judgments, attending to what's being spoken. You know how it is. Sometimes we are engaged with someone and we're there, we're feigning attention, but we're somewhere else in our minds, right? That usually happens in class, you know, back in high school, you know, where you're looking at the professor or the teacher, but you're really not listening. You're somewhere else. But when we're really listening, we're listening with intentionality, listening to understand, listening for comprehension, listening, clarifying in our minds, reflecting, agreeing, listening with our hearts. Beloved, we need to really listen to what God has to say. And that's what the Apostle Paul calls us to. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, if you fear God, listen. Don't miss what he has for you. Secondly, God has been at work throughout history. And now at this point, in Paul's message, he's going to introduced to these Jews who, of course, we would hope all know the history, but it doesn't matter. Sometimes we need to hear it again. We need to hear the history lesson one more time. And so he begins a history lesson with the nation of Israel. And he starts out with, first of all, this concept that he, that is God, frees us from our bondage, because that's what God did with the nation of Israel, isn't it? Verse 17, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. Here we see, first of all, that God had chosen the nation of Israel. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers. God has chosen his people for his purposes. And even now, for those who are in Christ this morning, we learn in Ephesians 1:4 that he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, which blows my mind. God is at work choosing those who are his and calling him to himself. As time went on, they became a great multitude. That's what the text says. And made the people great, it says. We learn of this in Exodus 1:5 through 7. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Well, that's not so great. When they first got there, all the descendants of Jacob, about 70 people. And Joseph, of course, was already in Egypt. And then Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong. So the land was filled with them. So God led them out of Egypt with all these people. God led them out of their bondage from Egypt. For over time, the people of Israel had become Pharaoh's slaves. In Exodus 5:1, we're told, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Peter described Moses' actions this way. This man Moses, led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. God released them from their bondage, and God is in the business of releasing us from our bondage. Well, what bondage do we have? We're in bondage to sin. We're in bondage to things that we shouldn't be doing. Have you ever wrestled with that? That one thing that you'd like to stop doing, but you just can't stop it. You keep doing it. And yet Jesus comes along and says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son, however, remains forever. So if the son sets you free, what? You'll be free indeed. See, Jesus is in the business of freeing you from all your sins so you can finally stop those things that you shouldn't be doing. Complete freedom, dare I say, victory over sin. And I ask you, are you enslaved to sin? Are you longing to be set free from it? He frees us from our bondage. Secondly, he loves us with great patience and long-suffering. Notice what it said in verse 18 about the Israelites. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. That's what he did. God put up with them. Why? They were constantly complaining and grumbling in their circumstances. You never do that, do you? No. Over and over again, they grumbled against God. They grumbled against Moses. They grumbled with each other, always wanting more, never satisfied. As a matter of fact, God said, you stiff-necked people. And yet, in all of this, he put up with them in the wilderness. You see, our God, he loves us with great patience and long-suffering. God loves you. He loves me. He's been so patient, so loving. Even in our own dissatisfaction with life circumstances, he puts up with us with his incredible love, with his incredible grace, with great patience and long suffering. Oh, praise God for his patience with us. And thirdly, he keeps his promises, doesn't he? In verse 19, and after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. That's what God had promised. He had promised Abraham. He had promised Isaac. He had promised Jacob land. And now here it is for the nation of Israel. God always keeps his promises. Well, how is that? How is it that God always keeps his promises? Well, Moses writes in Numbers 23, God is not man that he should lie. You see, for us, we wrestle with promises, don't we? Husbands, right? How you doing with that? With your promise keeping? With your wife, right? Your kids? We wrestle with it. Sometimes we say things, we overcommit ourselves, and we don't follow through. But that's not how God is. God is not a man that he should lie. What he says, he does. That's what the passage goes on to say. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Absolutely he'll do it. Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? He will totally fulfill it. You can take every promise he's ever said to the bank with God. He keeps his promises. And fourthly here, he guides us through the power of his word. In verse 20, we're told all this took about 450 years. How long? Did you hear that? 450 years. You mean it might take a while with what God's going to do? Right. So we have this idea, well, I followed God for a week and nothing changed. Well, maybe it takes longer than that. 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. Paul continues here with his encouragement by reminding how long all this took. And perhaps it takes a long time to see what God is doing in our lives. But even with how long it took God continued to guide his people through judges and then through the great prophet Samuel. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, long ago at many times and many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God spoke to these men of old through the prophets, through guys like Samuel and the judges. As long as the judge lived, the people followed after God. But when the judge died, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Beloved, we should seek God's counsel from his never-changing, always enduring word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is this Word? It's Jesus. We should seek God's counsel from his never-changing, always enduring Word, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Word of God. Not listening to the counsel of men, but living on every word of God. God has been at work throughout history. He frees us from our bondage. He loves us with great patience and long-suffering. He keeps his promises. He guides us through the power of his word. And lastly here, he rules over us with perfect authority. Now notice, the nation of Israel called for kings. In verse 21, then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And by the way, when they asked for a king, God warned them against having a king. Why? Because God said, I'm the king. Oh, you want a king? All right, here you go. You can have Saul from Kish. But the nation of Israel wanted to be just like all the other nations, so they begged God for a king, so they gave him this Saul. But Saul corrupted himself through his own arrogance. And in King Saul's arrogance, he was rejected and destroyed. So what happened? Verse 22, and when he, that is God, had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. You see, like Saul, David also rebelled against God through adultery and murder. But it was clear that David was a man after God's own heart. How? In that in his failure, he repented from his sin and turned to God in faith. As he sought forgiveness and restoration from God. And by God's grace, God granted him forgiveness. And even with the failure of these two kings, God is yet the final authority. And to these men that Paul is talking to, he has sent his son, the ultimate authority, who, unlike the judges and prophets who passed away, Jesus ever lives. Jesus ever reigns. Jesus truly is the Lord of Lords. He truly is the King of Kings, and he rules over us with his perfect authority. So not only should we be listening, not only is it true that God has been working all this time throughout history, but God, thirdly here, is working even right now. And that's what Paul points out to these men in this synagogue. First of all, that he has given us a Savior. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior. What man's offspring? David's offspring. From the seed of David, God has brought to Israel a Savior. What's his name? Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie." Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham. Listen to Paul's pleading here with these people. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. God is at work right now. He's given us a Savior. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, wasn't he? As he humbly proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. "I'm not he," he said. "I'm not even worthy to untie this guy's shoes." But from King David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. To us has been sent the message of this salvation. Paul writes to a young pastor in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:10, "And this salvation which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He has given us a Savior who abolished death and has brought life. Secondly, he is the perfect sacrifice for us. That's what the text says. Verse 27, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him." I mean, these people were listening to God's word every week, but they weren't really hearing it. "And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Scripture says he was like us in every way, yet he was without sin. They found no guilt in him." You see, he is the perfect sacrifice for us. Peter writes, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." You see, he is the very Lamb of God that John the Baptist talked about. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This perfect, precious Lamb who laid down his life in full payment for all of our sin and rebellion once and for all. And thirdly, he was dead and buried. In verse 29, Paul continues, "And when they had carried out all that was written of him," written about, well, what was that? All that was in the Old Testament about Jesus. "They took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb." He was in there for 3 days. He was dead and buried. But praise God, fourthly here, he was raised from the dead. Verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead, to which we celebrate even right now. The most well-known fact from antiquity, the resurrection of Christ. Even all of our calendars are set by the very life of Christ." What year is it today? 2019 AD. People go, "Oh, yeah, it's after death." No. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 2019, that's what year it is. The world sets a calendar by the fact that Jesus existed and he died and he rose from the grave. I'm going to tell you right now, if he never rose from the grave, we wouldn't be using his name by way of the calendar, would we? And by the way, the resurrection is now going to be mentioned 4 times in this passage, making the point, which is what we're celebrating even today, but God raised him from the dead. First of all, here in his resurrection, he appeared alive to many witnesses. Verse 31, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And secondly, he is God's only begotten Son. And now the Apostle Paul uses Old Testament scripture to remind these Jews of old from their own word about who this Jesus was. In verse 32, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, He has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Jesus, the very Son of God, the only one begotten of the Father, which is prophesied before we read in texts where Jesus says of himself, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And thirdly here, he's the promised heir of David. He fulfills the promise. In verse 34, and as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. All that was promised to David is now going to come through and true through Christ. The book of Isaiah, Isaiah 11, the great prophet writes this, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. You go, well, who's Jesse? Jesse is the father of David. And this is the prophecy. There's someone coming, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He is the promised heir of David. He is God's only begotten Son. And he appeared alive to many witnesses. And lastly here, he was not subject to decay. Over and over again, he keeps talking about this Holy One who did not see corruption. Verse 35, therefore he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. I've been to Israel. I've been to David's tomb. He's still in the tomb and his body's decayed. It's there's nothing left, right? But Jesus' body did not undergo corruption. Jesus' body was not subject to decay or decomposition. His body wasn't left to rot in a grave somewhere. He was raised from the dead for you and for me. And lastly here, and most importantly, don't miss this. He offers forgiveness for all of our sins right now. In verse 38, Paul says, let it be known to you, therefore. When you got the therefore, that's the punchline. Here it comes. Kabam! Brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes, listen, is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. You mean I could be freed of everything? Yes. The forgiveness of sins has been proclaimed to you. By him, everyone who believes is freed from everything. Beloved, following the law will not free you from sin. Being a good person will not free you from sin. I can't get it right good enough, long enough to make that work for me. Neither can you. You and I don't have enough money in our wallet or bank accounts to pay off our debt of rebellion against an eternally holy and righteous God. We all need a Savior. We all need words of salvation this morning. We could all use some encouragement, and there's no better encouragement we can receive than to know that our sins are forgiven once and for all, finally free from bondage, finally having a judge, a prophet, a priest, and a king who will never die but yet ever lives. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I mean, wouldn't it be horrible if we ended up in heaven and it all turned out it was all about our works? It was all about my works. Look how awesome I am. I made it. No, it's just so not about what you do. We don't bring anything to the table. Jesus himself said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. You bring nothing to the table. I don't have anything to bring. I don't have any righteousness of my own. Any righteousness I have comes from him. I need his righteousness given to my account, to make all the difference by his grace and his mercy. It's not a result of works. Paul goes on in Colossians and says this, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is what we need. Our problem is sin. Our solution is Christ. I need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. We all are in the same boat here. We are all a bunch of rats, and Jesus is the cheese. We all need the cheese. As I mentioned, we started the message today. The man and I went to my office where I shared the gospel with him in between the first and second service. He even prayed to receive Christ. However, in the days and weeks to come, it became clear that this man was not intent on listening at all. It became clear that he wanted what Jesus offered, but he didn't want Jesus. He wanted words of life, but he had no interest in life. He wanted forgiveness, but he didn't want a relationship with God that resulted in his life being redeemed and restored. So sadly and tragically, just a few weeks ago, this man determined to destroy himself by taking his own life. What a waste. What a horrible tragedy. For all of us here who reached out to him, including myself, the one thing that was clear with this man more than anything else is that he did not want to listen to words of life that were offered to him. He didn't listen. He wouldn't listen. Paul ends his message with these words of warning to all of us in verse 40. "Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." We're telling it to you right now. Some will scoff at our message. Some will not listen. They won't believe you even if you tell it to them right to their face. We might ask, why would someone scoff? Somebody say, "Oh, I don't need a Savior. I'm not all that bad. I'm pretty good. Not as bad as those guys." Have you looked at the Ten Commandments lately? Have you seen where you don't quite measure up to the holiness and righteousness of God? Or on the other extreme, "I'm not savable. I'm such a horrible person. How could God ever save me?" Oh, yes, he can. He can save you to the uttermost, no matter what you've done. Or what I've heard again most recently, "Oh, I've got my own arrangement with God." There is no other arrangement with God other than Christ. Or the one who says, "Well, I don't really think there's a God to contend with anyway. This is just a bunch of religious nonsense." And I say to you, oh, heed the warning. Don't turn away from the one who longs to save you even right now. Won't you believe in him? Won't you believe on him? You see, it's a matter of life and death. In great contrast to this, to the people who heard Paul's words and really listened, it says in verse 42, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Are you hearing that? We want more. Bring it on. Isn't there more we can hear about this? This is awesome. And look, in this room, we're surrounded by a bunch of people who are longing for more. You're here. You're listening. By God's grace, to words that bring life. They are life to you. You know, in contrast to the man I spoke of, we celebrated Dick Shoemaker's life on Friday. Beautiful funeral for a wonderful man of God. And even close to 90 years of age, racked with cancer, he couldn't wait to be here to hear more about Jesus. He wanted more. I've seen this many times. People from every walk of life, young men, young women, students, who keep asking questions, longing to learn more about Jesus. Not wanting just what Jesus offers, but wanting Jesus himself. Not wanting just forgiveness, but longing for reconciliation and a real ongoing relationship with God. Not wanting just words of life, but longing for life itself that's found only in Christ. For those who long for more, they are insatiable in their appetite toward God and his word. They can't get enough. Beloved, he is always at work. If we would only be willing to listen to what he has to say. God has been at work throughout history. He has done amazing things to free us from our bondage. He has loved us with great patience and long suffering as he always keeps his promises. He longs to guide us through the power of his word as he rules over our lives with perfect authority in Christ. And the reality is that God is at work even right now. He has given us a Savior. His name is Jesus. He is our perfect sacrifice for us. He was dead and buried and was raised from the dead. And he offers forgiveness for all of our sins right now so that we can live. It's a matter of life and death. Are you listening this morning? Are you in need of forgiveness? Have you believed on the name of Jesus? Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what an incredible passage, what an incredible message that Paul preached all those years ago. And Lord, it's quite possible that there's someone here who perhaps in the past has been a scoffer, but now is wondering, wait a minute, maybe I need to make a different decision today. Maybe I need to hear more on this. Maybe I need to put my faith and trust in Christ. And if you've never put your faith and trust in him, if you've never called or cried out to him for forgiveness of your sins, I invite you to do so even right now. In the quietness of your heart, you can simply pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I want to turn away from my sin. And I ask you for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Savior and follow Jesus as Lord from this day forward. Guide my life and help me to do your will as I grow in my faith each day. Thank you for dying for me. If you've invited the Lord to be your Savior for the first time this morning through that prayer, I encourage you to see me after the service or Pastor Sean, our worship director. And we'd be glad, we'd be happy to give you more information about what it means to walk with him in newness of life. I'll be at the back door to meet with you. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for attending to us through your word today. Thank you for your amazing truths that prick our heart, that call us to your attention. Lord, may we not just be doers, may we not just be hearers, rather, but may we be doers of your word, not deceiving ourselves. Teach us your ways, Lord, to walk in your truth, in reality, not just longing for the benefits of Christ, but longing for Christ himself, who is our Savior, our Lord, our King of Kings, the one who's conquered death forevermore. Lord, thank you for attending to us this day. Thank you for your incredible patience with us. And Lord, we ask that you'd go before us as we leave this place, that we might be a light in a dark world, that we might bring hope to those who are in need, that we might proclaim to the world the forgiveness that's found in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day of celebration as we remember your resurrection. And thank you, Lord, for all of these who are gathered in your name. Bless us as we go. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and glorious name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic week.